It is certainly a blessing and a pleasure to be back with you, to worship with you again this morning. I'll ask you if you would turn with me in your Bible to the book of Philemon. Yes, in the New Testament, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon. As you're flipping through the New Testament, if you come to the book of Hebrews, you've gone too far. Paul's letter to Philemon is just a short little book, very brief little book, nestled in between the book of Titus and the book of Hebrews. In fact, the book of Philemon is so brief, we're going to read the entire book together this morning, just one chapter, 25 verses. So I'm going to begin reading from the book of Philemon, verse 1. But before we do so, I'll ask you to bow your head and we'll ask the Lord's blessing. He might bless his word to us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would challenge us this morning the way you want us to be challenged, that you would challenge us this morning the way we need to be challenged, and perhaps more importantly, that we would respond to that challenge the way you want us to respond, that we would respond the way that we need to respond. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bless the reading and the preaching and the hearing of your word, that it might convict us and encourage us and motivate us and set our hearts on fire, as it were, that you yourself would challenge and empower us through your word, by your spirit, Lord. That's what we pray for this morning. You would use your word wonderfully, powerfully, and graciously in our lives, Lord, that we might hear it and believe it and be changed by it, Lord. We ask your blessing as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, the reading of God's word this morning is from the book of Philemon, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of God to you today. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Aphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that's in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what's required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I'll be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The reading of the Word of God to you today. Now, we've been working our way together through the Bible, one book of the Bible at a time. Each week, we look at a different book of the Bible, and each week, typically, we zero in on a key passage that's going to help us understand the overall message of that particular book of the Bible. Well, As I said this morning, we come to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon is so short, it's so brief, it's just one book. There's no reason really this morning to pick one particular passage. Instead, we're going to be looking at the entire book of Philemon this morning. Obviously, we'll have to move quickly. It's going to be something of an overview. It is, after all, 25 verses. But no reason to pick a particular text here. We'll just look at the whole book. And here's what I want you to see this morning. Every single person is called to live a radically Christian life. That's the whole point. That's the main point of the book of Philemon. That's the main point of our message this morning, is that every single human being, every single individual, everybody here is called to live a radically Christian life. Now again, we've been working our way together through the Bible. Okay, one book of the Bible at a time. We started with Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and so on. And then more recently, we spent 9 weeks looking at the letters that Paul wrote to various churches, different congregations and churches and groups of churches. We saw, for example, what we call the book of Romans is really Paul's letter to the church in Rome. What we call 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, those are Paul's letters to the church in Corinth and so on. Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. These are letters that Paul wrote as an apostle to individual congregations and churches and groups of churches. He's an apostle. He's been set apart. It's his responsibility to tell these churches what they're supposed to do and what they're supposed to believe. And so we spent 9 weeks looking at Paul's letters to these various churches and congregations. And then we came to 1 Timothy. And we saw that 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are different. Okay, they're what we call pastoral epistles, because those are not letters to churches. Those are letters to Timothy and Titus, who were pastors. And you can understand that while normally Paul is writing to whole churches and congregations and groups of churches, all the churches located in Galatia, or a circular letter to Ephesus that was intended to be copied and circulated around to the other. While he's normally writing to all these churches, you can understand why sometimes Paul wrote a letter just to a pastor. We saw that Timothy was a young man. He was a young pastor, and he was somewhat timid, and he's pastoring in a big, influential church in Ephesus, and there were some older men there teaching some strange Jewish traditions, and so you can understand why Paul wrote a special letter, even 2 letters, to Timothy as a pastor. Likewise, we saw that Titus was the pastor on the island of Crete, and Crete was a difficult place. It was a rough and tumble place to live. And so you can understand why Paul wrote a letter specifically to Titus as the pastor. Normally he's writing to churches, individual congregations, even whole groups of churches, but we can understand why sometimes Paul wrote a letter just to a pastor, okay, to help him know what a pastor's supposed to do and what he's supposed to teach. But we come this morning to the book of Philemon. And the book of Philemon is unique among Paul's letters in the sense that it's not addressed to a congregation. It's not addressed to a church or a group of churches. It's not even addressed to a pastor. But the letter, what we call the Paul's letter, Philemon, is addressed to a member of the church, a person in the pew. So among all of Paul's letters we have in the New Testament, the book of Philemon is unique because it's addressed to someone in the pew. It would be as if Paul wrote a letter just to you. So that what we see this morning is that every single person, not just the pastor, not just the missionary or the evangelist or the apostle, but every single person in the pew, every single individual is called to live a radically Christian life. Again, we're going to have to move quickly through this, but look with me at our text beginning with verse 1. Paul identifies himself as Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. This is the way you would normally begin a letter in the ancient world. You would begin by identifying yourself so that whoever is reading the letter, right away you know who the letter is from. But it's interesting, Paul normally begins by identifying himself as an apostle. He's reminding you that I have the authority to tell you what to do. Okay, usually that's what he does. But in this case, he simply identifies himself as a prisoner. At the moment, Paul was under house arrest in Rome. So he's not in a jail cell, but he's cooped up. For a man who's brimming with ideas and energy, who always wants to take the gospel to the next city, the next town, the next horizon, Paul is cooped up. He's under house arrest. He's a prisoner because he's been preaching the gospel. And it's as if to remind us, to remind Philemon and to remind us that even though Paul's an apostle, He's not above having to suffer. And if the Apostle Paul has to suffer, then certainly someone like Philemon is going to have to suffer sometimes. And certainly people like you and I have to be willing to suffer. Every single person must be willing to sacrifice and if necessary, suffer for Jesus. That's what we're reminded of this morning. It's not just the super Christians. There are no super Christians. There's no two levels of Christianity. Every single person has to be willing to sacrifice and if necessary, suffer for Jesus. You remember what Paul said when he wrote to Timothy? Paul could have said, Timothy, boy, being a pastor is tough. I understand it. Man, when you're a pastor, you're in the spotlight, there's a bullseye on your back. Paul could have said that. That's true. He could have said, Timothy, yeah, being a pastor is unusually difficult. Paul doesn't say that. He just says being a Christian is difficult. He doesn't say because you're a pastor, sometimes you're going to be persecuted. Paul says every Christian is going to be persecuted. He says all those who want to live a godly life are going to be persecuted. And so in Paul's mind, there's not levels of Christianity. You get to choose, do I want the easy level or the hard level? But rather, every single person has to be willing to sacrifice for Jesus and must be willing to suffer if necessary for Jesus. All of us must work together for the sake of the gospel. Again, this is how Paul begins. He says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. Now, if anybody could be a one-man show, if anyone could do it all, it's Jesus, right? Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus could do it all by himself. And yet we saw that Jesus surrounded himself with disciples whom he taught, whom he trained, whom he enlisted to the ministry, and he trained them to minister and serve as well. Jesus could do it all, but instead he trained disciples and apostles. Paul, likewise, could be tempted to be a one-man show, but we don't see that. Instead, Paul is always surrounding himself with others and involving them in the ministry. And so here's Paul. Although he's an apostle, he's writing to someone in the pew, and he doesn't look down on them. He says, rather, you're a fellow worker. We're in this together. Paul was always bringing people in. One of his favorite terms was fellow worker or partner in the gospel. He's always gathering people around himself. Paul did not see the church as a one-man show, but rather what we would call every member ministry, where every single person coming together to work together for the sake of the gospel. Every family should serve the Lord together. Again, the letter here is addressed to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Now, I began by saying that this letter is unique among the letters of Paul in that it's only addressed to an individual. But technically, that's not true. It's not just addressed to Philemon. It's addressed to Philemon and to Apphia, whom we believe to be his wife, and Archippus, who was probably their grown son. We believe it's a family, in part because he goes on to say, to the church that meets in your house. And so this is apparently a family. And the church meets in their home. Well, this would be, we believe, the church of Colossae. We believe Philemon lived in Colossae. And so these are the Colossians. And so technically, you could say this isn't a letter addressed to an individual. Technically, it's addressed to a whole family. In fact, the whole church that meets in their home. Technically, this letter, well, it could be earlier in the New Testament with Paul's letters to other churches. Technically, what we call Colossians could be called 1 Colossians, and we could call this book 2 Colossians. But nobody does that. Because while Paul mentions the whole family, and he mentions the whole church, I mean, it would be odd not to, the whole church meets in his house. Yet we're going to see as we get into this, the bulk of the letter is addressed entirely to Philemon as an individual. That word your here, your house, it appears throughout the letter. It's singular. You can't tell that in the English, but in the Greek, it's singular. Paul's not saying you guys, you all, y'all. All y'all. No, it's singular. He's writing entirely to this one individual, this one man, Philemon. And yet this one man obviously has a godly wife and a godly son that serves the Lord together. How do we know that? Well, because the church meets in their home. And that doesn't mean once a year. That presumably means every Sunday, every Lord's Day, perhaps twice every Sunday, plus likely throughout the week for prayer meetings and Bible studies. And when you have a family that's practicing that kind of hospitality, you know the wife's involved, right? When a family is practicing a lot of hospitality, the husband may or may not be helpful. A lot of times guys don't really understand how hard it is, and sometimes the husband's not really involved. But if the family's practicing hospitality, you know the wife's involved. The husband may or may not be. The grown son may or may not be. And I think that's why Paul probably feels it necessary to refer to Philemon as our fellow worker and their son Archippus as our fellow soldier, literally a companion in arms, to highlight that it's not just Aphia, the mom, doing all the work, but in this case, the whole family's working together. The whole family is serving the Lord together. And we're going to see in this letter that nowhere is it suggested that Philemon is special or different or in a special category of the super Christian. Rather, this is just what every family is supposed to do. Every family should serve the Lord together, and every family should practice hospitality. Every family should open their homes to others. Now, obviously, there's some seasons in which might be practical. You're sick, or someone else in your home is sick. You might not want to get other people sick, but that should be the exception, not the rule. Sometimes we see families that really open up their home, and we think, wow, that's really exceptional. That should not be exceptional. That should be the norm. The exception should be when you can't practice hospitality. In the ancient world, their homes were typically smaller. They typically weren't as nice as our homes. They didn't have all the modern conveniences we have. They certainly didn't have microwaves. Their homes tended to be much more crowded than ours because typically you had multiple generations. You had grandmom and granddad staying with you. You had grandbabies. You had lots more people in much smaller homes, and yet they practiced hospitality as a matter of course. The early Christians were simply known for that, and you can read that among the Roman historians, that they just comment on the fact that Christians were known for their hospitality. Sometimes it's not possible, but that should be the exception. Every family should serve the Lord together and practice hospitality. Every Christian should demonstrate love toward God's people in practical, tangible ways. It's easy to talk about love, but love is something that should be demonstrated. It should be seen. It should be something that other people can see in your life. Again, look what Paul says. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace, of course, is free, undeserved blessing. It's God's blessing that you don't deserve. And Paul is addressing the whole church, but specifically this one individual, Philemon. Grace to you and peace. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. We have reason to believe that the Apostle Paul knows Philemon, that they have a history, that they know that they go way back together. In fact, it's likely that Paul had led Philemon to the Lord. And so Paul is now some 1,300 miles away. Right? He's under house arrest. He's in Rome. And yet he remembers Philemon, and he says, I thank my God when I remember you in my prayers. We think it's likely that Paul has not had contact. He hasn't had direct contact with Philemon in a long time. But he has recently heard updates. He's heard reports. We're going to see that Epaphras is with Paul locked up in prison. Well, Epaphras was a spiritual leader from the church in Colossae. And so Epaphras being with Paul could give Paul updates about Philemon. We're also going to see a man named Onesimus was from the household of Philemon. He's also with Paul, or has been. And so Paul says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear, present tense, I hear of your love and of the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So even though Paul likely has not seen Philemon in many years, because he's imprisoned with Epaphras and Onesimus has been with them, he's heard updates. And he says, I thank God because I hear about your faith toward Jesus. And I hear about your love toward the saints. And he's not talking about just warm feelings toward other Christians, but the fact that Philemon demonstrated his love in invisible, practical, tangible ways that other people could see and talk about. He says, I hear of your love. and of the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Paul doesn't say, I pray, Philemon, that you will share your faith. Paul is assuming Philemon is sharing his faith. In fact, he knows Philemon shares his faith. Philemon opens up his home to people. He knows he's sharing his faith. So Paul doesn't have to say, I pray that you'll share your faith. He says, I pray that it'll be effective. I pray that God will use it. He says, I pray that sharing your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that's in us for the sake of Christ. He's saying, I'm praying that God will use your witness to help people understand what it means to have Jesus. But again, there's nothing to suggest that Philemon was some sort of special, super Christian in a different category. But rather, he's an example of all of us. Every Christian should demonstrate love toward God's people in practical ways. And every Christian should share their faith with others. Paul goes on to say, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love. Again, we have reason to believe Paul has not had any contact with Philemon for many, many years. In fact, we believe Paul had never actually been to Colossae at this point. He had spent a lot of time in Ephesus, which wasn't that far away. That's probably where he had contact with Philemon. But we don't think he's seen Philemon in a long time, and yet being far off and being under house arrest, nevertheless, Paul finds joy and comfort. I don't know how much joy or comfort I would find if I was under arrest, but Paul, a man who is chomping at the bit to get out and go. Remember, he wanted to take the gospel to Spain. He wanted him, and yet he's being locked up here and he can't leave the house. And yet, nevertheless, he says, I find joy and comfort from you. Paul's an apostle, but he derives joy and comfort from Philemon, who's more than 1,000 miles away. He says, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. The emphasis here is not on how great Paul is, nor how great Philemon is, but on how great God is. And the God who can work through Paul can also work through Philemon. So even though Paul is locked up, the gospel isn't. And God continues to work through Philemon. And so Paul says, even though I'm locked up, I'm encouraged because I hear how God is working through you. Notice what he says. He doesn't say, because you have refreshed the hearts of the saints. He says, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And the idea is that God was working through Philemon. And God works through you as well. And God can work through you as well. God works through us to refresh and encourage one another. Now, there's lots of ways that God can use you to refresh and encourage each other. Kind words. Just being here. You never know who's watching. And people are encouraged just seeing you in worship. And when you go that special mile to be here, even when you're not feeling well, or even when you've got little ones, or even when you're facing special challenges, you don't have any idea what a blessing you are to other people. God works through you in many ways to encourage and refresh each other. But especially what's highlighted in Paul's letter to Philemon is how God works through us through what we would call radical hospitality. The fact that this family opens up their home to the whole church, and not just once, but every Lord's Day, every Sunday, and probably throughout the week, every week, God was using that. We would call that radical hospitality. They didn't call it that. They just called it hospitality. It's just what they had to do. In the first century, churches didn't have buildings. They had to meet somewhere. They met in people's homes. It's just what you had to do. It was the norm. And God worked through that in amazing ways. God works through what we call radical hospitality. Here's another reason I say that. Paul uses the word refreshed. And that can mean a lot of things, but that word refreshed is often used to refer to weary travelers. Right? Travel was difficult back then. You didn't have automobiles. You didn't have air conditioning. Travel was slow. It was hot. It was tiring. It could last days or weeks. And they didn't have motels and hotels like we have today. They didn't have Airbnb. They had some inns, There were some places to stay. They were few and far between. They tend to be small and crowded and not very clean and sometimes unseemly and even immoral. And so if you traveled, you stayed with family. And if you didn't have family, you stayed with friends. And if you didn't have family or friends, you relied on the Christian church. That's just what you did. And so someone might knock on your door, and here's this tired family, and they've been traveling for days, and you just let them in because they got to go somewhere, and you give them a meal, and you give them a place to stay, and your house is already cram-packed with grandmom and granddad and all these kids, but they need it. It's got to be done, and so you just provide it. That's what they did. It's simply what they did. That wasn't exceptional. That was just the norm. Maybe you knew these visitors, these travelers, or maybe you had mutual friends from another church. Maybe you knew in advance they were coming. Maybe you didn't. Maybe they showed up a week early. Maybe you weren't expecting it. Maybe you'd rather they came on a different night. But they're here, and you open up your home, and you took care of them. We would call that radical hospitality. They just called it hospitality. It's just what they did. The point this morning is not that every single person will always be able to practice that kind of hospitality, but rather, every single person is called to live a radically Christian life. We're all in slightly different circumstances. We have different gifts and abilities, different seasons of life, but everyone is called to a radically Christian life. Look what Paul says, verse 8. Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what's required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Paul's saying, I am still an apostle, even though I didn't mention that. I'm not afraid to tell you what to do, but I'd rather not. I'd rather just appeal to you. Paul knows Philemon. They've got a history. He could just tell him what to do. He's an apostle, but he said, I'd rather just appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. There's another hint that Paul probably hasn't seen Philemon in a long time. He says, I'm an old man now. We believe Paul was about 60, which doesn't sound very old, but lifespan was different back then. Plus, Paul is aged. His life has aged him. His travels, his journeys, his experiences. Elsewhere, he says, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The man's been beaten. He's been flogged. He's prematurely old. And so, probably not having seen Philemon in many years, he says, man, I'm an old man now and a prisoner. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. Here's what's going on. There was a man named Onesimus who apparently had worked in Philemon's household, okay? Now, when we think of a servant, we typically think of something like a butler on Downton Abbey, you know? A butler wants to quit, he can just quit. He might have a hard time getting another job if he doesn't have a recommendation, but if you're a butler, you could just quit. Well, there were people like that in the ancient world. Sometimes we think of slaves, like in the history of our country. A slave was sold on the slave market, and you belonged to a master. They had slaves like that in the ancient world. Typically, they are prisoners of war. But between the servant, the butler that we think of, and the slave, there were many other combinations. Onesimus is later referred to as a bond servant. And a bondservant is someone who's bound to work for somebody else for a certain amount of time. So, for example, you're in debt, or you want to borrow a lot of money and you need it now. Somebody else might say, well, I'll loan you that money, and then you can work for me and pay it off. You're a bondservant. You're bound to work for a certain amount of time to pay that off. Okay? You use a credit card. You use a credit card. What are you doing? You're borrowing money from Visa or from MasterCard, and you're saying, I will work to pay it off. And so, I'm not saying never use a credit card, but in a sense, you're a bond servant to Visa. Okay, you're working for them, paying off your debt until you pay it off with interest. Okay, Onesimus was a bond servant. He worked in Philemon's home. He owed him. And He wasn't much of a worker. His name means useful. But Paul says, let's be honest. He was pretty useless. We don't know details. Maybe he was lazy. Maybe he was just difficult to get along with. We've all known people like that. You've worked with people that sometimes you thought, I'd almost rather he didn't show up for work. Sometimes it's almost easier to get your work done when this other person doesn't show up. Some people are just useless. And Onesimus was like that. He's supposed to be working to pay off his debt, but he was just useless. Maybe he was lazy. Maybe he was hard-headed or difficult or incompetent. But you can imagine the burden he was on Philemon. And then apparently he just bugs off. He welches on his debt. He defrauds Philemon. He doesn't pay him back. And likely he stole from him. That was common. That being in Philemon's home, he probably stole something. And he took off and he flees to Rome. I remember in the 70s when teenagers would run away from home, they'd go to New York. In the ancient world, if you ran away from home, you'd go to Corinth. Because Corinth was a wild place. But the real jewel was to go to Rome, the center of the world. So apparently, Onesimus has robbed Philemon. He's welched on his debt, stolen things, taken off, and he ends up in Rome, where we suspect he probably hit rock bottom. He doesn't have a job. He's been living it for Philemon. He's been working for Philemon. He runs off to Rome. He doesn't have a job. He doesn't have any money. We don't know the details, but we do know that somehow in Rome, he comes into contact with Paul, and he comes to know the Lord. Paul says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. In other words, Onesimus has been converted. And what we see this morning with Onesimus is the advantages of a Christian environment. Onesimus was not a believer. He was a useless guy, probably lazy and difficult, but at least he was working in a Christian home. And so later, I mean, the man's a thief, but later when he hits rock bottom, where does he turn? He probably turned to Epaphras. Okay, because remember, Epaphras was a spiritual leader from Colossae. And where is Epaphras? He's now in Rome, in prison with Paul. And so probably that's what happens. Onesimus turns to Epaphras, who is there in prison with Paul. And Paul leads Onesimus to the Lord. So you see the advantages of a Christian environment. Whether it's a Christian school, a Christian church, a Christian home, is that there's a certain foundation there. Even if you're not a Christian, you're learning things and you're meeting Christian people and you're making connections. Some people won't come to the Lord until they hit rock bottom. They hit rock bottom. In some cases, the people they'll turn to are going to be Christians who can lead them to the Lord. So with Onesimus, we see the advantages of a Christian environment. We also see the disadvantages. That even though Onesimus lived in this Christian home and worked in this Christian home, he wasn't a believer. He was a thief. He was useless. You know, he still needed to be born again. And so we see the advantages and the limitations. You know, great benefits of being part of a Christian school and a Christian church. You still got to be born again. You still got to turn to Jesus. We also see this morning the intimate bonds of love and affection between true believers. Paul refers to my child, Onesimus, whose father I became. Paul didn't have any biological children, but when Onesimus is converted, Paul says, I became like his father. This intimate relationship, he became like a child, a baby Christian. He says, Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus back to you, sending thy very heart. This guy, Onesimus, was useless. Paul says that he was useless. He was a thief. And yet, he has come to know Jesus and things have changed. And now Paul has this intimate connection with him. We also see sincere obedience to the Lord. It comes from the heart. Paul says, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. In other words, Paul has so much he wants to do, but he can't leave the house, and so he needs these fellow workers to run errands. Paul can't go visit people, so he needs people who can deliver letters and messages and get those people to come to me, and someone has got to go get food. And so Paul says, now that Onesimus is actually useful, I could use him, and I would have loved to keep him with me. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent. You know, earlier, verse 8, Paul says, I'm not afraid to just command you. Paul's saying, Philemon, I could have just told you, look, forgive Onesimus. Drop your charges against him. Forget the debt. Forget it. Okay? I'm an apostle. I'm telling you what to do. I'm going to keep Onesimus with me. Paul says, I could have done that. I didn't want to do it that way. He says, I preferred not to do anything without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. In other words, Christians shouldn't have to be pressured to do the right thing. You shouldn't have to have your arm twisted. Paul's not afraid to write to Philemon and tell him what to do, but he's trusting that in the Lord, Philemon's going to do it willingly, sincerely, from the heart. He says, I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while. You can read between the lines that this must have been really difficult for Philemon. You know, to pay off, or whatever the arrangement was, that he must have paid off Onesimus' debt or whatever. And now Onesimus is supposed to work for him, and Onesimus was useless. If you ever had somebody working for you, you know, you just can't good help. He's just useless. How long? How much did Onesimus try Philemon's patience? And Philemon must have been so patient with this guy. And then after all that, Onesimus betrays him. Onesimus was in his home. He was in Philemon's home. And then to stab him in the back and to steal from him and run away. And you can imagine Philemon must have said, "Why, Lord?" I mean, all of us at times, we go through things and we think, "Why, Lord? Why are you letting this happen?" Paul does not make any excuses for Onesimus. Onesimus was the thief. So he doesn't make any excuses for Onesimus, but he says, maybe God allowed this for this reason, so that you could have Onesimus back as a brother. You know, sometimes God allows us to go through things that aren't good things, but he allows them to happen so that something good will come out of it. God never does anything bad, but sometimes we do, and other people do things to us, and sometimes God allows it to happen to bring about a good purpose. Paul says, perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. What we're reminded of this morning is that true Christian faith creates new relationships, right? We have reason to believe Paul has known Philemon for way back. We don't have any reason to believe that Paul knew Onesimus. There's no reason to think Paul would have known Onesimus. And yet now that Onesimus has come to the Lord, there's this new relationship. Paul's like his father. Onesimus is like the son he never had. True Christian faith creates new relationships, but it also transforms existing ones. Philemon already has a relationship with Onesimus. It's not a good one. Philemon's the employer and the victim. Onesimus is the employee and the thief. So there's already a relationship. But now that Onesimus has come to the Lord, that changes everything. Paul says now you can have him back as more than just an employee, more than just a bondservant. Now you can have him back as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. In other words, Onesimus has been in your house, so he's like a member of the family, and now he's also a brother in the Lord. True Christian faith creates new relationships. You know, when you come to know the Lord, all of a sudden you have these connections with people in the church who are all different ages and different backgrounds and personalities and different tastes and people that otherwise you would have never met, and yet God creates a church family, and you have these new relationships. And when you come to know Jesus and you trust in Jesus, existing relationships are transformed and they're changed. Every believer has the potential to make a radical difference in people's lives. This is what Paul says. If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. That's a huge ask, okay? Philemon has gone out of his way to help Onesimus. And Onesimus has stabbed him in the back. I mean, this is terrible betrayal. And now Paul is saying, when Onesimus comes to your house, I want you to forget all that. I want you to forget all that. Forget what he's done. Forget, drop the charges. Forgive the debt. And not only don't harbor this resentment, but I want you to love him. And welcome him like an old friend. Welcome him like you would welcome me. That's a huge ask. You're asking Philemon to do a lot here. I'll give you a little bit of background. In Paul's letter to Colossians, he explains that here's what's going on. Paul is wise enough. He's not just going to send Onesimus back on his own. Okay, Onesimus has run away once before. Even though he's a Christian, you're not going to tempt him like that. So Paul is going to send Tychicus with Onesimus. Tychicus was a minister. And so they're going to travel together, and Tychicus is carrying two letters. One is what we call the letter to the Colossians, and the second letter is this letter. So Paul is sending Tychicus, the minister, and Onesimus back to Colossae, and they're going to deliver two letters. One goes to the whole church, that's the letter of Colossians, and one goes to Philemon saying, here's how I want you to accept Onesimus. And Philemon has two options. Now that Onesimus is back, Philemon can have him arrested. Philemon can have him locked up and beaten and flogged. I mean, this is a baby Christian, and Philemon can get back at him. He has every right. Or he can forgive him, and he can drop the charges and love him and give him a new start. He has the potential here to have a profound difference, to make a profound difference, a radical difference in Onesimus' life. But it's not just that. We've already seen that Philemon is able to have a profound difference on Paul's life. Paul, the apostle, has already said, I get great joy and comfort just from hearing about what you're doing. And he goes on to say, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul's not naive. Now, he's only heard one side of the story here, talking to Onesimus, but he's not naive. He understands that Onesimus doubtless has robbed Philemon. He says, listen, if he owes you anything, I'll pay it. I'll pay it. Paul is asking Philemon to make a huge sacrifice, but Paul is willing to make a sacrifice as well. Whatever it is, I'll pay it. He says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Now remember, Paul's an old man. We believe he has problems with his eyesight. That's why typically he would dictate letters, right? He would tell the people what to say. He didn't write it himself because probably his hand's shaky, his eyesight's not good. But this part, he says, this part I'm writing with my own hand. It's like signing an IOU. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Again, there's a suggestion there that Paul probably led Philemon to the Lord many years ago, why Philemon would owe his own life to him. But then Paul says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Would you imagine that you could ever do anything that would benefit an apostle? I mean, what could I possibly do to benefit an apostle? And yet, Philemon has already brought great joy and comfort to Paul. And Paul says, I want you to do something else that's going to benefit me. He says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you. Refresh my heart in Christ. As a believer, you have the potential to make a radical difference in people's lives. In this case, Philemon has the potential to not just change Onesimus' life, but to really bless and refresh Paul's heart. And Paul goes on to say, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you'll do even more than I say. And in other words, this is a big ask, but it's not too much. Paul is confident that Philemon's able to do it and able to do even more. You know, you too are capable of living a radically Christian life. He says, I'm writing to you knowing that you'll do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me. I am hoping that through your prayers, I'll be graciously given to you. Again, Paul is an apostle. Philemon is, quote unquote, just a Christian. And yet Paul says, I'm confident that God is at work in you. And so God is going to enable you to do this. And not only that, I'm so confident that God's going to use your prayers to get me out of prison. So he says, prepare a room for me because I'm confident. I'm hoping God's going to use your prayers to get me out of prison so I can come see you. The idea is that God can work powerfully through any and every Christian. Every Christian can live a life of radical obedience because every Christian has Jesus. Look at how our passage ends. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. Now remember, Epaphras is the He would have been the closest thing to a pastor there in Colossae, but he is currently with Paul in prison. So Epaphras sends greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Paul calls these men my fellow workers. What qualifies them as fellow workers? You could argue that Epaphras is a pastor, But Mark wasn't. Luke wasn't. Luke was a doctor. What do these people have that made them fellow workers with Paul? They had Jesus. That was it. They had Jesus. There's not two levels of Christianity like a video game where you can check the hard level or the easy level. There's only one level. You know, if you're a Christian, you've got Jesus. And so you can live a radically Christian life because Jesus lived a radically Christian life. We could argue that what Paul is asking Philemon to do is just is a huge sacrifice. But Paul himself sacrificed even more. He gave his whole life to ministry. He's an old man in prison, and he's willing to pay off Onesimus' debt. If Paul is asking Philemon to do a lot, Paul sacrificed more. And if Paul's sacrifice seems like a lot, Jesus sacrificed even more. Because what Paul is asking Philemon to do, he's saying, now that Onesimus is a Christian, open up your heart and welcome him. Jesus did way more than that. Jesus performed such a life of radical obedience. He walked lockstep with the Father in every single way, his entire life. And when he gave his life on the cross, it was not sacrificing for good people who become Christians. I mean, that's kind of what's going on here. Philemon, Onesimus has become a Christian. Will you now forgive him and accept him and welcome him into your home? That's not what Jesus did. Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we are still his enemies, he willingly went to the cross and sacrificed. And if you're a Christian, if you're trusting Jesus, you've got Jesus. You've got Jesus in your heart. You've got Jesus in your life. And so you can grow into this life of radical obedience. It's Christ's grace that can change you. We saw that back in verse 3, that the letter begins, grace to you and peace. Grace is undeserved. It's free blessing. It's not for super Christians. It's for sinners. And Paul begins by saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he concludes the letter in the same way. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul is calling on Philemon to make a radical sacrifice, and yet he's confident that Philemon will not only do it, but even do more than he's asked. Why? Because of God's grace. The letter begins and ends with grace. It's the grace of Jesus that forgives you and changes you. Jesus opens up his heart to you. Jesus doesn't wait until you're a Christian, say, get your life together, and then come to me. Jesus opens his heart to you and says, come to me now. Come, you come into me, be part of my family. Jesus doesn't say, get your life together, and then come. He says, come to me now, and I welcome you. The grace of Jesus is freeing, and it's forgiving, and it's life-changing, and it's saving, and it's the grace of Jesus that changes you. Makes you more like Philemon. Makes you more like Paul. Makes you more like Jesus. Every single person, not just every Christian, every single person is called to live a life of radical obedience. But you can only do it through Jesus. It's the grace of Jesus that forgives you and saves you and changes you and enables you more and more to live this radical Christian life. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we need grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. We're not like Philemon. We're certainly not like Paul or even Jesus. We need grace, forgiveness and grace. Thank you that it's so abundant, it's so free. That's just what it is grace, and we need it. And we pray that you'd pour out your grace on us to change us, Lord, and give us courage and help us to grow. Help us to make those difficult decisions, those difficult commitments, and take those hard steps. Help us to be more faithful, more obedient, more like Jesus, Lord. We pray for that. We ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.